And the flood punishes that sin because, you see, God takes sin very seriously. But the Bible also tells us that God's love is greater than God's anger. And God desires to build up strong and solid relationships with us. And His desire for this is so much stronger than His desire to punish sins. In Exodus 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments, He says this, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, that does not mean that you're going to get punished for something your great-great-great-grandmother did in 1855. That's not what it's saying. It's a symbolic statement. What it says is God's love is hundreds of times greater than God's anger. And God's covenant shows this. God gives the people of Israel the covenant at Mount Sinai. And what happens? They break the Ten Commandments, five of them, even before Moses gets off the mountain with the Ten Commandments. God makes a covenant with David that his descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel if they are faithful to the Lord. And what happens? They blow it. By the time David's own son Solomon has been on the throne for several decades, this entire promise has been gone. God has to punish His people Israel by letting them be taken away into captivity because of their sinfulness. But even then, God gives them a covenant promise that He will return His people to their land and He will give them a Savior. God always sticks to His promises, even if people have a hard time doing that. And then came Jesus and the story of His temptation. Because, you know, the story of Jesus' temptation is not just about how one guy could go 40 days without food. It's not some biblical high noon, a showdown between Jesus and the devil. The temptation story that Jesus faces in the wilderness is all about trusting God's covenant promises and keeping them. In this story, Jesus shows us what it is truly like to live in covenant with God. When does the story take place? Right after His baptism. Luke tells us Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. His temptation is at the behest of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that leads him and guides him through this. And three times during this story, three times, the devil comes to Jesus to try to get him to act the way the devil wants him to act. Three times, the devil tries to get Jesus to doubt God's promises to him and to seek his own way. But it's not a story acted out in a vacuum. So I'm going to show you today the story of Jesus' temptation echoes the stories of Israel in the wilderness. And where Israel failed to be faithful to the Lord, Jesus succeeded. How does it start out? 40 days. 40 days with no food. Now, our middle school kids are going to be involved in the 30-hour famine in early May. They're going to go for 30 hours without feeding. Imagine 40 days. And this is not a starvation diet. This is not punishment. Fasting in the ancient world was a way to prepare yourself, to be closer to God, a way to prepare yourself for something important. Jesus is fasting to prepare himself for his ministry that is to come. But he was famished. And knowing this, the devil comes to Jesus and says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." "You're Jesus," he says. "You can take care of your hunger. You've got the power." And how does Jesus respond? "You shall not live by bread alone." Now, why did he say that? Where did that word come from? Well, it comes from Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. When they griped and complained about everything, and Moses says to the people, "The Lord hungered you, humbled you with hunger, and then he fed you with the manna in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Israel had a hard time trusting that God would feed them. Jesus did not. No sooner had the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, been freed from slavery in Egypt, than what do? They complain about being hungry. If only we died in the land, it by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, they moaned. When we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us with hunger. See, Israel hadn't learned to trust the Lord, and they never did. But Jesus had. He trusted God's promise. Immediately, the devil takes him for the second temptation. He takes him on a mountaintop, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment, and he says to him, "You don't need to die on the cross, Jesus, to save the world. This is all mine, and I will give it to anyone I please. If then you will worship me, it'll all be yours." Now, what a tempting offer. Remember all those Staples commercials with the easy button? This is the ultimate easy button. Just fall down and worship me, Jesus, and you don't have to die. But how does Jesus respond? Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Not only is that the first commandment, but that's exactly what Moses says to the people of Israel back in the book of Deuteronomy. That you only have one Lord and you need to worship Him and Him alone. And how well did the people of Israel listen? Even before Moses has gotten off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, they've made the golden calf and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Israel failed miserably to trust the Lord. But Jesus passed the test with flying colors. And finally, Jesus is taken by the devil to the temple in Jerusalem. He stands on the top of the temple and he's ordered to jump off, Jesus. Jump off, because you know what? God won't let you die, and everyone will see what you are doing and they will worship you as the Messiah. You see, the devil, he's only trying to make Jesus' job a little easier. And he even quotes it with Bible verses. Psalm 91, Jesus, "God will command His angels to protect you so that you don't even stub your toe." Isn't it amazing that even the devil knows the book of Psalms? And how does Jesus respond? "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And He did not pull that one out of thin air either, folks. Way back in Exodus 17, when the people of Israel are whining, complaining, demanding that Moses give them something to drink, Moses says, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Israel whined and complained and quarreled with God, but not Jesus. Jesus trusted God, and He trusted Him completely. And as we hear this story, there are three things I want to hold up for you about Jesus in these stories. First is this. I didn't notice this until this week when I was preparing for my sermon. Do you notice the only time Jesus talks in this entire story is to quote the Bible? He never once just says, "Well, here's what I think, devil." Every time He quotes the Scriptures, because Jesus' life was shaped and led by God's Word. It was founded on the Word of God. The second thing, did you notice in this story that tiny little two-letter word, "if"? If you are the Son of God? Jesus, at His baptism, the story just before this, the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, declares out loud, "You are my son." God has declared to Jesus, "You're my son." But what does the devil try and get him to do? To doubt that. "If you are the Son of God," he says over and over and over again. He's trying to get Jesus to doubt God's promises. But Jesus doesn't give in. What happens on the cross as Jesus hangs dying there? What do the soldiers say to Him? "If you are the King, save yourself." But Jesus won't fall for it. Jesus will trust God completely. And the third thing that we need to remember from this story is this. It's the last verse of the story. It's easy to overlook, but it is crucial. Here's what Luke says. "And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time." An opportune time. The devil leaves Jesus, but he doesn't leave Him alone. He comes back. And when does He come back? He comes back in the last days of Jesus' life when he reappears to lead Judas to betray Jesus, when he sets in the motion all that would lead to Jesus' death. This story tells you and me that temptation is never gone for good. It is always there looking for an opportunity to get back into our lives and to ruin them, to destroy our relationship with God. Way back in the book of Genesis, when Cain is upset with his brother Abel, God warns Cain, "Be careful, because sin is like a little monster crouching at the house, at the door of your house, just waiting to get in and destroy you, and you must master it." The book of James says in the fourth chapters, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So what does this story say to you and me? What lessons can we take from it? Well, there are some very important ones, and here they are. Number one, God wants to have a deep and an abiding relationship with us. He wants it so much that he gave his son Jesus to die for us. But a relationship is always a two-way street. And each one of us, we need to ask ourselves, how do I respond to my God who has done all this for me? The second thing I hope we all remember is this, that Holy Spirit that led Jesus, that Holy Spirit that came upon him at his baptism and was with him in the wilderness, that is the same Holy Spirit you and I have received at our baptisms. And we need to let God's Spirit lead us and guide us in our lives. What do you think Jesus did for those 40 days in the wilderness? Did he sit there going, "Man, am I hungry?" No. He did what he always did in important times in his life. He prayed. He prayed to God. He asked God for strength and courage in faith. And you and I, we need to do the same thing. We are not called to just waltz through life ignorant of the power of the Spirit. We are to ask God to have that Spirit be strong in us. Third thing you and I need to remember is this. God's Word is crucial. It is vital to us. We as Christians need to know God's Word. You don't go through life very successfully when you say, "Well, I don't know what God says, but here's what I think." You've heard me say that is a recipe for disaster. That's when I mess my life up, I say that to myself. As God's people, we need to know what God says. We need to know His Word. Those Bibles that we have, they are important that we open them, that we read them, that we grow in faith. Because the more we know God's Word, the stronger we are in faith. And the last thing, and this applies to us every day, is this. Not one of us is immune from temptation. Temptation is there. It's looking for you. It's coming for you. And often when you least expect it. When temptation comes, will it find you unarmed and unaware? Will it find you helpless and hopeless? It can't. It's no accident that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, as Christians, we need to put on the whole armor of God to face temptation. We need to have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes that are the gospel of peace. We need to have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and that sword, that offensive weapon, which is God's holy word. Paul says, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand. To withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. This is not theoretical. This is not something just for the theology books. This is something you and I face every day of our lives. We aren't Jesus, but we are those who belong to Jesus, the one who withstood all temptation. We are baptized in His holy name. We have His name. We call ourselves Christians. We are in a spiritual war, friends. Don't become a casualty. Arm yourself with the power of God. Build your life on the sure and certain Word of God. Live your life trusting that God's promises to you are true and that God has shown you He is always trustworthy. You can count on His promises, just like Jesus did. Remember that. Amen. And I invite you now as the people of God to rise as we join together in confessing this faith we have in our God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's join together. Because I missed it, and it's not, I even have a red arrow in my bulletin saying, remember the choir. You can have a seat. Pastor Paul blew it. And thank you, Joyce, for making the noise.
Standing in the need of prayer.